Welcome to Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. Find us online at truthmatterschurch.org. Today we look at part one of Pastor Alex's message titled Confidence on Judgment Day. Each of us will stand before the Lord one day and give an account, and the Bible tells us what that day will look like for believers and unbelievers. In today's message, we explore the assurance of salvation and the confidence Scripture offers Christians, and contrast that to the terrifying judgment that the unsaved will face that day. We pick up in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Here is Pastor Alex.
Again, our study for the portion of text that we will be covering is 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 21. And the title is Confidence on Judgment Day. And just a reminder of the overview of our passage. You know, that's the theme, which is the title, Confidence on Judgment Day. But here's really the heart of the doctrine in this portion of text. And it's our confession as to who Jesus is will be rewarded. And God's love will be perfected in us so that we may have confidence on Judgment Day. So a good part of our study today is we are going to look at judgment in general. It's a behemoth of a subject or topic. But what I'm going to endeavor to do, at least in our study today, is I want us to look at Judgment Day is a reality. And there is a Judgment Day in which all people, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, when we're looking at the theme and the doctrine of our study today, I'm going to look at it more of a kind of a general high-level type of judgment in that what's the extent of the believer's judgment? What's the extent of it? And what's the extent of the unbeliever's judgment? And we're going to allow Scripture to help frame what that is, because then for us, as believers, when we're going to be judged, again, what's the extent of that? What can we glean from Scripture that'll help communicate that truth so that we know what to expect when Judgment Day comes? And then we can also know what will be the outcome and reality for those who refuse. So we're going to spend a good part of our study talking about just Judgment Day in general as it applies to believers and non-believers. And then when we get to the application, and as the title of this message indicates, you know, we are to live in confidence and have full assurance of our standing before God and demonstrate our love to God by loving Him and loving one another. So the application, as we'll see, is not to have any doubt of how Judgment Day will work out for you and work out for me. We're to have full confidence now, full assurance now, and then God's love will be perfected at that time. So we'll endeavor to look at that, and just to reacquaint ourselves with our scripture reading today, I'll go ahead and reread verses 15 through 21. John writes, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So let's re-pick this up from verse 17. So John writes there, "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." And in verse 17, when John says, "by this," the antecedent for this It's the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. So you can also reread verse 17 by saying, by our confession that Jesus is the Son of God, that confession is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. So as he is, so also are we in this world. And perfected, as we've covered in prior studies, is teleo. And that means it means accomplished, or really to be fully mature or fully accomplished. So the fact that we're in agreement and in unity with the person and deity of Jesus Christ is proof that God's love is in our hearts. And as we've covered in our prior study, a good illustration of that is we are a branch, as it were, grafted into the vine, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's love is accomplished when we are in full agreement and are unified with the person and work of the Son of God. And what we'll do in this verse is we're going to look at three phrases and kind of break this down. So John writes, so that we may have confidence, and that confidence is connected in the day of judgment. And he ends this verse by saying, because as he is, so also are we in the world. So let's look at when John says, so that we may have confidence. So since God chose to love us and save us and reveal Jesus to us, we're to be confident in his elective purposes. So another way to say it, so as Christians, it's a biblical fact that the reason why you are a Christian and the reason why I am a Christian is because God, in his infinite love, decided to choose you and choose me. And because he did that, and he chose to save us and reveal Jesus to us, we are in exchange to be confident in his elective purposes. So another way to say it is, God, you chose me. You know, bless you for that. I don't deserve it. Again, it's an act of his grace. But because that's a fact and that is a reality, then we are to have confidence in his elective purposes. And the writer of Hebrews touches on this, or at least on the matter of confidence, in Hebrews 10, verses 35 to 39. He writes there, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2, for yet in a little while, he who is coming, obviously that's the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So here's another fact, or a truth, or reality. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he will receive us to himself. He will receive those who live by faith, and we're called the righteous. The righteous who live by faith will be received when Jesus comes. And the opposite is true for those who don't live by faith. The unrighteous who do not live by faith or lack faith will shrink back, and for those people will not be received. And there's something to keep in mind there. If you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't agree with the testimony of Scripture, or if you lack the faith, or you shrink back in your faith, you are thinking about it, but haven't fully committed, God is not pleased with that, because God has said it in his word. So if you shrink back, or you don't have that full confidence of faith in the finished work of Christ, then God is not pleased. And if you die in that state, when Jesus comes back, you will be judged for your sin accordingly. And that's kind of the contrast there. But the truth is, really, for us as believers, we are to have full assurance of faith, or we're to have full confidence in our salvation. And I've said this in one of our past studies. You know, if you are entertaining the thought that you can lose your salvation, repent. You can't. Yeah, sure, you don't deserve it. And sure, you might, you're not going to live a perfect life, and you're going to do things that are displeasing to God. But that in no way nullifies the elective love of God, and that God decided to choose you, to love you, and to forgive you of all your sins. So if we are struggling with our assurance, then we are to be encouraged by Scripture that God wants us to have full confidence. But we also know the reality of it all. Obviously, our choices is going to affect that confidence. And if we decide to live in a life disobedient to His will and His word, obviously, in return, you're not going to have that confidence. So there is a correlation here that by loving God and pursuing God, again, we're not going to be perfect, but in line with that will directly impact our confidence. If we are living and trying to please Him, your confidence is where it should be, and it's going to be high. And if you don't, obviously your confidence is going to be low, and you're going to second guess everything. So those who lack full assurance of faith, just know that for those who haven't fully trusted in Christ, like just by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if you come short of that and die in that state, as I mentioned before, just know that your sin will be dealt with by a holy God. And the writer of Hebrews also touches on that on chapter 10, verse 31. He writes, "It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So, you know, in context, you know, when the writer of Hebrews was writing, who's writing to his Jewish audience, who are well acquainted, you know, with God in the Old Testament, and he is warning them that if they don't abandon their dead works, you know, their religion of Judaism, and are putting themselves in the equation of attaining salvation by works and not by faith, and if you were to die in that state and not fully trust the Messiah who came and died and rose again for them, then it will be a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and it's in judgment. You don't want to fall into the hands of your Creator in judgment. So now let's look at judgment a little bit more. So John states in verse 17 that God is interested in our confidence, and we are to have full confidence in the day of judgment. And we've covered this in past conversations. So judgment is crisis, where we get our English word crisis with a C. So the Greek is crisis with a K, and our English word is crisis with a C. And we are all, again, aware of what crisis is. It's a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. When you say, "Man, he's in crisis," or "I'm in crisis," what you're saying is that it's really intense. It's really difficult. You're in trouble. There seems to be no way out, or there is this danger in which you don't know if you can't, you know, you can't escape it. So that's the sense of the word. And as far as the day of judgment or the day of crisis, that's what the Greek word is used to describe this judgment day, this crisis day. But here's the one thing I do want to set the record straight. This crisis judgment day applies to unbelievers only. And we're going to use Scripture to do that. So what that means is this. Judgment day or crisis day, it's not for believers. It's going to be a day of crisis for those who shrink back, lack faith, or reject God outright. It'll be a day of trouble, intense danger, intense difficulty when God recompenses and pays back them for their sin. That's what this crisis judgment applies to. But in context, since believers won't be judged for sin on that crisis day appointed by God, instead, we're not going to be judged for sin. What's going to happen to our confidence on judgment day? It's going to be perfected. So right now we can have confidence in the finished work of Christ, and we believe that he died for all our sins, past, present, and future, and we are getting that confidence now. But that confidence will be in full maturity. It'll come to full accomplishment when God deals out retribution for those who refuse to embrace Christ. It'll be intense for them, and our confidence will be perfected. So from here, at this point of the text, what I want to do is I just want to look at a high level and, again, look at the distinct judgments between unbelievers and believers. Again, this is not all exhaustive, but I just want us to look at, okay, what are some things or some features, I guess you can say, as far as the judgment for unbelievers And what are some features, or what's the extent of the believer's judgment? We'll look at it at a high level and then kind of summarize it, and then allow John to kind of take home the point here. So let's first look at, what will Judgment Day be like for unbelievers? And for that, I want to look at a few examples in Scripture. And I want to begin with Romans chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. And the context in this portion of this book is Paul, when you read the book of Romans, Paul, he makes the case that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. And in chapter 2, he's making the case, first of all, in chapter 1, he said all Gentiles are under sin. And then now he's talking to his fellow Jews and saying, oh, you think you're all that in a bag of chips? Oh, by the way, you're under sin too. And he's building up the charge that the Jews are under the same predicament in terms of being sinners in God's sight. So let's pick it up in verse 12. For all who sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So let's look at just kind of this portion of text. Remember, we're trying to understand, what's it going to be like on the day of judgment for unbelievers? We're looking at Romans 2, first of all, to help answer that. So the day is obviously referring to the day of judgment, or the day of crisis. And the secrets of men is referring to those who remain in sin, whether you have the law or you don't have the law. Because, you know, I think there could have been some confusion, at least for me, as I even ironed out the truth in this text. When I read this verse, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So, will God judge the secrets of believers' hearts? Does that apply to us? You know, maybe you might have thought, you know, given some thought over that, or maybe you might have some presuppositions that that's exactly what is being communicated. But again, when you look at when this is said at this portion of the letter in chapter 2, and he's talking to Jews, who are, you know, who are stubborn and have an unrepentant heart, and in doing so, they're storing up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath. So really, the secrets of men's heart, he's really talking about the unrepentant. You know, in context, it would be the unrepentant Jew. But the secrets of men, and really the subject here, is those who are not believers. So all that is to say, the secrets of men is referring to those who remain in sin, or in other words, you haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, whether you are a Jew and have the law, or whether you are a Gentile and don't do the law that's written in your hearts and with your conscience bearing witness. And also in this passage, so judge is krino, and it is generally used to judging or ruling on a matter. So if there was a judge, you know, if you were to enter into a formal judicial proceeding, whoever the judge is, and if you were to make a judgment, and let's say drop the gavel, that's a good word to describe. He made a judgment. The judge judged. So judge is generally used to refer judging or ruling on a matter. But here's something that's interesting behind this Greek word. It also has some undertones of suing. Like, so if you got wronged and you want to sue someone for the wrong or injury that you suffered because of someone else, and we know this in our world, you know, here in the West, you take them to court and you sue them for damages. Well, in that same tone, God, because he has his righteousness and holiness to uphold for unrepentant sinners, it's as if he's going to rule and sue us for our sin, and it'll be adjudicated according to his righteousness. So the takeaway in this passage is this, that God is going to judge krino, the secrets of men's hearts. of unbelievers. So God will sue, if you will, unbelievers according to his holiness and righteousness for their sins, and God's justice will prevail. So all that is to say, in Romans chapter 2, the secrets of men's hearts of unbelievers will be judged, and they will be sued for that too on Judgment Christ's day. So every sin, whether it's known sin or hidden sin, God in his holy court and with his all-seeing eyes and omniscience and righteousness and justice and holiness, everything will be laid bare, even the secret of men's hearts, and God will judge unbelievers for their sin. So chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, what we can learn here is that unbelievers will be judged for known sin and sins hidden in their hearts. Also, I want to look at the next chapter in Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And here, as Paul went on, after discussing the advantages of being a Jew and having the oracles of God, and that would be everything contained in the Old Testament and the sacrifices and the festivals, he writes in verse 5, "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge, the world? But if through my lie the truth is abounded to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some claimed, that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. Their condemnation is just." So in this passage, what's interesting, and what I like about Paul, he anticipates a lot of what you're thinking. And I think that's all, again, the Holy Spirit in him, giving him insight to what the human psyche and response and thinking is. And he anticipates the question. So in Romans chapter 3, again, after discussing the advantages of being a Jew, because if you're a Jew, you believe that God is righteous and God is holy. And if in God's righteousness or holiness, I am proved to be a sinner, then why is he still judging me for my sin? Because look, I'm trying to obey the law and keep his ordinances contained within the Old Testament. So he's saying, why am I also being judged as a sinner? And then Paul's saying, with that line of thinking, he's just saying, you might as well say, well, you can live your life of sin and know that God is holy, righteous, and just, and that somehow he's just going to overlook that sin because you're trying to do good work. And he's saying, your condemnation is just. If you have that thought process that, okay, you know what? I'm going to sin, or I'm not going to fully trust Christ as Messiah. And instead, I'm just going to live this life. I'm going to try to do the best I can and just try. I know God, I'm agreeing God is good, and that somehow he will forgive me and receive me for the works that I did. He goes, with that thought process, again, your condemnation is just, because there's no repentance, right? There's no full assurance of faith. But here's what we can learn on this passage. Again, when we're talking about the judgment of unbelievers, God is going to inflict wrath on them, his holy wrath. God will inflict wrath on unbelievers, and in doing so, it's going to uphold and magnify his righteousness. So when God, like if we were there, and I believe we will be, to witness the judicial proceeding of God, when his righteousness and his holiness is on full display, and then the unpenitent and the unrighteous sinner who is relying on anything but the finished work of Christ, and God inflicts wrath on them, we're going to praise God for upholding and magnifying his righteousness and his holiness. So the takeaway in this passage is just know that God will judge the world in righteousness. And this is a little bit of a clue, and I've mentioned this before. When you see the world in Scripture, again, depending on the context, it'll identify, the cosmos, for example. Is it just the earth? Is it the culture? Or is it a group of peoples? The context will dictate it. But just know, when it talks about the world in terms of people, oftentimes the world, you can just put it together and just say sinners, Jews and Gentiles, the whole thing, the world. But oftentimes the world is talking about sinners, and depending on the context, if they're not in faith, then they're obviously non-believers. So let's look at another passage concerning the day of judgment for unbelievers in Acts 17. And this is the famous sermon on Mars Hill. And when Paul addresses the men of Athens there, we'll pick it up in verse 30. You know, here in the context here, you know, Paul sees all these altars to all these different gods. And there was this altar created for an unknown god. And Paul used that as an opportunity to go ahead and share the truth of who God really is. In verse 30, we'll pick up in verse 30. Therefore, having looked at the time of ignorance, God is now declaring that all men, all people everywhere should repent, because he, the Father, has fixed a day, and that's judgment day, in which he, the Son, will judge, krino, the world in righteousness through a man, Jesus, whom he, the Father, has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. So here, the truth in just this short passage here, God fixed the day, and that is the day of judgment or the day of crisis. So it's referring to judgment day. But the takeaway in this passage is this, is that believers who do not repent and believe in the Jesus who is both judge and savior will be judged by Jesus as judge come judgment day. So we know as believers that the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of all man, and he's also the savior of all man. And for those who refuse to repent and receive Christ as Savior, then on that future day of judgment, you know, for the unbelievers, they will stand before Jesus as judge in terms of being judged for our sin. So it'll be a day of crisis for unbelievers. So now let's kind of put this together. We kind of looked at just that one facet of judgment as it pertains to unbelievers. So here's just kind of a high-level summary of the unbeliever's judgment. So unbelievers will be judged for every single sin, including the secret sin hidden in their hearts. And God will, in effect, sue them for their sin and for violating his holy commandments, and justice will prevail. And it wouldn't matter if you're a Jew, you know, one who is with the law, or whether you are a Gentile and you have the law written in your hearts. God will inflict wrath. So just know this. When God judges and punishes sin, it will be perfectly adjudicated. So whether you're the least of sinners to the worst of sinners, when God judges in righteousness, he will inflict wrath in according to that person's sin. So judgment day will be a day of crisis for unbelievers, and there is no escape. And God's holiness will be on full display and glorified. We don't want to be there. I'm just saying, whether you're here participating in the study, or whether you're watching us or listening to us, you do not want to be in the day of crisis as an unbeliever standing before the Lord Jesus Christ as judge. Because he will pay retribution for not believing in him. And then as a result of that, you will pay for all your sins. It'll be a day of crisis for you. And there's nothing you can do at that time. It's appointed a man to die once and then the judgment. The time that we have now on earth is the only time we have to receive Christ as Savior. And if we don't, judgment day awaits you. And then when that happens, it'll be a crisis day and there's no escape. And God will inflict wrath and punish for sin. See, that's hard for us because we don't like to hear that part of God. That's who God is. And that's what we've been reading in these portions of text, is that God is a holy God, and he will do what is right and just. And in the case of those who don't believe in the Son of God, that is the rightful punishment for rejecting the Savior. So it's not going to be that great for unbelievers, and that's why we're here. You know, we want to share God's love. We want to share the forgiveness that's available in the person of Jesus Christ. We want to share the gospel. We want to advance God's kingdom in that way by being his body here on earth, because we don't want anyone to be in that group, but they will exist and there will be more of them than us. And that's also biblical. But now let's kind of look at, and this is kind of where I really wanted to get us, because this is going to be tied to the confidence that we have on Judgment Day. How is the Day of Judgment going to be for believers? Are we going to be punished for any sin? Any? Is there any sin we're going to be punished for that's going to be repeated in God's court? And that there's going to be some sort of shame? So before we answer that, just know this again. Before we take that thought or any presuppositions, where is it in Scripture? And some of the examples that I'm going to go through here, I had some presuppositions when I read that text and what I thought it meant. And that there was, you know, some aspect of our sin life coming into God's court, even though we're saved, is that going to come into play? And as we'll see, when we let the Scripture speak, again, we got to get rid of those presuppositions.
Thank you so much for listening today to the Truth Matters Church podcast. Certainly some food for thought in today's lesson. One day, each one of us will stand before our Creator and give an account. Now, for those who have refused to believe and repent of their sins, that will be a fearsome and dreadful day. But for believers who put their faith in Jesus Christ, we can have confidence in His ability to save us. So please be sure to check back in just a couple of days for the conclusion of this message, as Pastor Alex dives deep into what Judgment Day will look like for Christians. And also, please take a moment and connect with us today at truthmatterschurch.org. We would love to hear from you. Truth Matters Church is dedicated to the careful teaching of God's Word. If the Lord has placed it on your heart to support this small ministry, you can do so at truthmatterschurch.org. A gift of any amount is sincerely appreciated. Join us again next time as we contend for the faith, one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.